Good morning, everyone. Good morning. How are we doing today? Great. We're in Daniel. Yeah, I don't know. It's already 20 after. You know, I suppose if you really open that up to questions or comments, I mean, we could be here for a while, you know. Aside from the points, you know, that you made, I mean, Romans teaches us that anything that was written in the earlier times was written for our encouragement. Paul would write to the Corinthians and would tell us that these things were written for us, whom the ends of the ages have come. So we are the people who have yet to be created. But it's back in Psalms so that we can be encouraged. And I know for me, I heavily rely on that as a foundation for my faith, that God has written these things ahead of time so that I may be encouraged and I may know, and that we as the church may know who we are in the Lord. We are those people. So, all right, we're in Daniel chapter 3. Do a quick little recap here like we always do, about 5 minutes from last week. Because if you're anything like me, you already forgot what we talked about last week. So our three buddies get thrown into the furnace, and the king is astonished. And he's astonished because they were bound, thrown in, but walking around loosed, right? Three went in, but he could see four, and the fourth was like an angel, okay? So we talked a little bit about the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord could very well likely be Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the angel of the Lord that accompanied the Israelites during the Exodus was Jesus himself. Examining some extra scriptures, the angel of the Lord and Jesus themselves both take the name I Am. And so that's what we looked at. You read Isaiah, God says, I give my glory to none other. Okay? I give my name to none other. So just making some connections there. You know, the last thing that we could talk about, the angel, I mean, these four go into the fire, and then Nebuchadnezzar sees the image of a fourth. And so what's being communicated there is a protection, an accompaniment, a salvation, right? That they were able to stand in the fire because of God, right? Because God was with them, among them. Okay, so you can't really move on without covering that. So that's where we ended last week. Just wanted to add on to this note. It cannot be stated enough that Jesus is the only source of life. Okay, we talk a lot about being thrown into the fires of the world, the fires of refining, whatever it may be. And look, we are God's people, so we do not burn up in the fire. But the reason why we are able to be refined rather than perish is because Jesus is with us. That is the only reason, okay, that he is there. He is our only source of life. Reminds me of Psalm 18. Having fun back there. Am I the only one that finds all the bent corners in my Bible and has to fix them all? I'm so sidetracked. Psalm 18, verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Let's pause for a second, okay? I know for a fact every one of you, at least at some point in your life, has asked, how are you supposed to pray? I have. Many of you have asked me. Go to Psalms. Hopefully you've been told this before. The Psalms are primarily a collection of prayers themselves. Okay, if you're looking to maybe step up the prayers from Dear God, thanks for this food, please bless it to my body, pray we have a great day, okay? And, you know, maybe get a little more time in with the Lord, start a prayer like this. I love you, Lord. My strength, my rock, my fortress. I mean, you want to talk about renewing the mind in accordance with His will. I mean, that's a prayer. Verse 3, he says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Hey, that's the picture I get with Jesus' appearance in the fire. Okay, the Lord is on my side, my rock, my fortress, my support. I will call upon Him, not yourself or your quick fix or whatever it is you got. Call upon the Lord. He is worthy. It says, I am saved from my enemies. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He's the only one that can be standing next to you in the fire of your affliction, tribulation, refining, whatever fire it is. He's the only one standing next to you that can truly, truly help you, at least to things eternal. He is faithful. He will strengthen and protect us from the evil one. So, you know, I'll stop there. I've got some other verses written down. You know, we know Romans 8. I mean, who can separate us from the love of Christ, right? I mean, there's nothing there. So, back to Daniel chapter 3. Let's finish up this chapter. Message this morning, you know, later, just really, really working on our identity in the Lord. And we got to understand, where are we looking to? Where are we relying on? Where's our source for our love, the source for our hope, the source for our identity, our value, our purpose, whatever it is? I mean, it's got to be in God. So, and you can't talk about Jesus among Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego without talking about the only true source of life. But we'll talk more about that in a couple hours. So, Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, as we finish out the chapter here, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, Blessed be the God. Boy, we've heard this before, haven't we? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants who put their trust in Him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that the people, nations, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their house is reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Okay. End of verse 28 there, his words are, they yielded up their body so as to not worship another god. Wanted to bring something out here. How did these three not serve or worship a false god? How did they do it? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar tells us how they did it. Okay. They didn't bend under pressure. But I do like Nebuchadnezzar's words here in the end of verse 28. How does he describe them not worshiping? Sorry? Huh? Violating the king's command. Yeah. Okay. They yielded up their bodies. They sacrificed. Right? All the way to the end. So, yeah, in the beginning stages, is that not bowing down? Yes. But the true line in the sand of we did not serve or worship a false god was the willingness to lay down the life. Okay? So, sound anything like the covenant that we're in? Okay? Now, the great thing about how we can sacrifice for God, we've got a verse in Romans 12 that talks about sacrificing for God, right? What's unique about our sacrifice for God that might be a little bit different than the sacrifice here in Daniel? These guys willing to sacrifice themselves to death, that's how they didn't serve or worship a false god. Okay? We sacrifice in Romans 12. What kind of sacrifice is it called, though? A living. Yeah. It's a living sacrifice. Okay? So, and you get a lot of those reminders at the assemblies. Yeah. Mostly because we're American and we can have anything we want. So, the preachers and teachers got to get up here and remind you, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable, right? Like, hey, just because you can have anything at the click of a button doesn't mean any of those things should come before God. And you, should you need to, you must be willing to sacrifice any of those things in order to keep Christ as preeminent. Amen? Hey, man, that's serious. I mean, when the scripture says Christ is preeminent, right? That means absolutely nothing else gets to go above it. Okay, Nolan, I get that. Well, that includes your fears and your anxieties. It includes all of it. Don't get to put it before God. Okay? So it's a living sacrifice. You know, and we just, as so I'm kind of maybe focusing more on Western culture right now, but we got to be careful because we can talk the talk, but are we walking the walk, right? Sacrifice here, he says, is when they gave up their bodies. Now, we aren't limited to sacrificing for God by laying down these physical bodies. We also do that by making those living sacrifices every day. Okay, so that's where some of the thoughts are going towards, hey, if there's something above Christ, we've got to eliminate those things. That is a sacrifice. Right? Josh even made the comment on Wednesday about the love of your brother. You know, he said, I think he used the jump in front of the bus and save your life in order to sacrifice myself for you. He said, that's not necessarily just it. It's the little things that we do every day leading up to that. Okay? This would be similar. A living sacrifice are the things that we're doing in day in and day out with our life. Okay? So, a little bit of an upgrade from the old covenant, which is pretty cool. Wanted to throw in Hebrews 11 here. Men, if you have any thoughts, you know, I'm interested to hear them, but thought cover this real quick. Verse 32. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. You guys got any thoughts on verse 34? Quench the power of fire? I suppose, you know, that's all the author of Hebrews gives us, right? But it's hard for me not to think he's not writing back and referring to Daniel. Okay? Rain, comment?
Yeah, when... violating the king's commandment, I went up and just read the note on there, and it said, literally, changed the king's word. So, I mean, really, when you think about that, when you're pushed into a corner, we got to know how to do that, when to do that. And And that was predicated by they put their trust in him, God. And then they changed the king's ordinance on that.
Yeah.
So.
Well, and the great thing is we have Jesus as our helper, right? Because, you know, God kind of came through on his part as well, as a part of that changing the king's word part. When they came out, not even smelling like smoke. So, you know, good little lesson there as well. So, yeah, in case you weren't familiar with, you know, Hebrews 11, a list of a lot of the things that men and women of the Old Testament had done that the scripture gives their faith, and one of them is quenching the power of fire. And so I believe that definitely covers what's happening in these events here. So, I mean, you're going to have to put those arms down on that doll. Every time I look over here, I think someone's got a question.
It's not my doll, but I put them down. Now, what was I going to say?
I don't know.
Oh, yeah. So it's interesting, and you and I talked about this previously, how Nebi just quickly changed his perspective, and it's understandably so, because there's this fourth person in there. They're not burned up. Their clothes don't even smell of smoke. But I think what's just as powerful is that they were willing to go in there in the first place. Mm-hmm. So this is a true God. That's expected of God because he's God. But when human beings, like Nebi, not kings, but their flesh and bone, did that, and that speaks volumes to those who are observing. Mm-hmm. And I think that affected Nebi as well. Mm-hmm. They were willing to go in there. They didn't care. Mm-hmm. And I know we've talked about that before, but that's powerful as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, if the fire was to even get turned up even more than it is, maybe even in the town we live in, whether it's regulation, judgment, hate from non-believers, whatever it may be, you know, we really want to think that we would stand in that day. That when the furnace is 7 times hotter and it's turned into a pretty good place to roast marshmallows from 100 feet away, that you, like you said, you would go in. And so, you know, you get that exhortation from up front a lot, but, you know, the reality is, you know, when that heat does get turned up, we want every one of you to pass the test with faith and to not be shaken from your steadfastness. So maybe you even grow weary of the reminders, and, you know, it sounds too much like doom and gloom sometimes. Sure. But remember, it's coming from a place of a much needed exhortation and reminder, because the reality is when that heat gets turned up, people's foundations are going to be exposed. And so better to be doing that now than, you know, failing the test and suffering loss.
I just want to piggyback on what you're saying there, Nolan. I was going to make a comment, and then you led right into it, so I thought I'll jump
finish
on
off.
It. Yeah. A lot of times we look at these Old Testament examples, them not understanding the resurrected state, them not understanding God's glory, at least maybe in part, but certainly not fully, mm-hmm. as we now get to fully understand. And we look at that as these guys, the trepidation they must have felt. So the boldness that it took, their confidence in the Lord. But those guys, the stories, whether it's David and Goliath or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, regardless of the, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, regardless of that, these stories, these guys had incredible confidence. David didn't say, man, I don't know if I can take him, but I'm willing to try.
Yeah.
He came there and he said, how long have you been letting this guy mock the armies of Israel?
Exactly.
This is the army of the living God, and you're letting this guy sit up there and taunt us? You know? These guys said, I don't know if the Lord's going to deliver us or not. It's irrelevant. Right? That, if they had that confidence without the understanding that we do, how much more so should we? So when you're saying, like, oh, maybe you're tired of the preachers haranguing you and stuff like that, understand it's a sort of confidence that we're trying to inspire, because that's what actually transforms a world. That's the sort of confidence that isn't held captive by Satan to do his will, or doesn't crumble in the moment of temptation, fearing death. You know?
Yeah. Yeah, excellent point. Back to the Bible question, these things were written in earlier times for our encouragement. Okay? Noah is a great example of that. Okay? We are the ones whom the ends of the ages have come who have been delivered to the faith, right? For the faith, which would later be revealed, the Bible says. Okay? So, but isn't Abraham and Noah great examples of faith in the Old Testament? Noah is a tremendous example of faith, man. He built a boat without ever seeing rain. Built a boat without ever seeing a flood. Probably having ever seen a boat that big, right? And that's a picture of faith, is being able to see it when God commands it, right? Even though you haven't seen it with your physical eyes. So it's a really great example. So we're supposed to draw an understanding about faith from the faith of these guys in the Old Testament, but also understand that, like, hey, we can see the resurrected Christ, so we can see a little more than some raindrops falling every once in a while. You know, it's in front of us. So appreciate the comments. yeah, last thought here in Daniel chapter 3. So, you know, no need to answer, sort of rhetorical. How do we feel about Nebuchadnezzar's confession here? I already told you kind of how I felt about it when I read it. Feels like we've been down this road before. Well, here's something that jumps out to me. Okay, so yeah, these guys believe in God, their God. They sacrifice themselves. So I'm going to make a decree. And at the end of verse 29, there is no other God who is able to deliver this way. All this buildup. Their God rescued, changed the decree of the king, did all of this, and they can do what the other gods can't do. Oh, Nebi, we're so close yet so far. Why are there still other gods? Come on, man. How do we feel about his confession? I got some thoughts, but I'll grab you here quick, Jared.
It's really just more about being thankful for the fact that we live in a country that is not dictated by, or at least not yet, by the simple decrees and whims of a ruler. Because, I mean, you think about it. He's going to turn their houses into trash heaps and tear them limb from limb just because he had a warm fuzzy feeling. Mm-hmm. And it's like, for us, not only do we live in the United States where that supposedly doesn't happen, but as part of the kingdom of God, we are ruled not by emotion, but by the solid and firm foundation of God's word. So when stuff happens like this and you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire, you notice that they don't say, "See what we did?"
Yeah.
I mean, the Lord's always giving people the opportunity to see how the Christian's going to react. And for us, no matter what happens in our own lives, it's important that we give glory to God. And that's the thing I think that probably Nebuchadnezzar missed, is that they said it's going to happen however God wants, and they come out, and then, you know, when he realizes that it is God that was able to save, you know, this, I love the way he ends that, as you mentioned.
Yeah.
But when Nebuchadnezzar sees this, you know, he does give quote-unquote glory to God, but I don't know that he really recognized their humility and that they weren't going to be pushed around anymore.
Yeah, excellent point. Excellent point. Here's how I kind of look at it. So it feels like we've been down this road before, but does he resolve to the true worship of the one true God? No. Okay. Does he command others to worship the one true God? No. What does he do? He says, you just can't say anything bad about him. And that's why we have Daniel chapter 4. I'll just leave it there. And then we'll move on to Daniel chapter 4. But he's going to find himself in a need of humbling again. Because it's the lack of humility and his ability to see that in other people as well, like Jared is saying, which is the root of the problem. Humility is an interesting thing, you know. And to people who are defensive, you know, they just view every conversation as an attack. You know, so I don't, you know, humility is an interesting thing, okay? And got to be willing to humble ourselves. I'll just leave it there. Let's look at Nebuchadnezzar's example here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, all kinds of debate on where this chapter split should have been, by the way, in case you've ever, you know, I kind of could go either way. I don't really care. But I want you to notice this. Chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. So, off to a pretty good start. The confession of the king appears to have conviction. It looks somewhat like repentance. But the sequel proves he's just talking the talk and not walking the walk. You guys ever, I mean, and this is a thought that I had when you guys were commenting earlier. Aren't you just amazed at what people can see in the Bible? And then a day later, turn away and pretend like it was never there. Handful of times had people in the Word, oftentimes crying uncontrollably. Can't believe, thought I was a Christian my whole life. I've never seen these verses. Nobody's ever read them. And it's plain as day. How to call on the name of the Lord, how to become a child of God, how to be born again, how to receive His Spirit. And then a day later, because they talked to Grandpa, who's not inspired by God, right? Or my lesser of the favorite. Well, the book I'm reading, we got to put the books away, people, and get to the book. That would just, well, you know, this book I'm reading, you know. But that shows you, okay, back to the humility comment, right? But it shows you that that we have a conscience and that thing is alive and active until you shut it down. Okay? I mean, dozen times had people in tears looking at the Bible and then went home and then undid everything that they saw in the Bible because of all the reasons you've ever heard. Yeah, well, I know my grandpa was a good guy, so I know for sure he went to heaven and he didn't do what you're saying. It's like, how did it go from what the Bible says to what I was saying? That, okay, and the brain, it amazes me. But, okay, and many of you have been there, right, and you understand. And there's not much more that really needs to be said other than just understand that that's what the mind has to do, and it's going to play the tricks it's going to play, okay? So I think the Lord, our job is just to throw seed. But we got the easy job, all right? The soil judges the soil. Okay, that's on the individual. And God's the one who causes the growth. So, let's keep moving here. Yeah, a little bit of debate there. Verses 1 through 3, were they actually following the interaction with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or is the chapter split in the right place? And this is the preamble to his dream. I'm fine with where it's at. I guess you guys can argue your point if you want. But so it looks good. Looks like it's full of conviction. Looks like it's full of repentance. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. Okay, that's an important verse. And it might, as I do so often, just read over stuff when I'm reading the Bible. But why is he sitting at his palace in his robe with his fuzzy slippers eating yummy food? Because he is not at war. Because he has conquered the world. He is the head of gold. That's important, okay? Not only to understanding the context and to understand how his statement could appear to contain conviction and repentance, but then still be humbled to the point of an animal, the need to be humbled to the point of an animal later, okay? But seeing here, he's at ease. Now, what emperor of the mighty nation on the earth is ever at ease? I mean, you might have a household with a wife and a few children and responsibilities, men. Do you ever feel at ease? I do not ever feel at ease. I don't know about you, but I do not. Okay? There is always something to protect or provide, okay? Or to lead or to pave. That is what we do. Gals, I know you don't ever feel at ease, okay? And I mean that with genuineness. Mom, 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 mom. Yeah. That was dad. And wait till the kids start to go after mom, you know? Like, verse 5, I saw a dream and it made me fearful, and these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, diviners came in, related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the vision of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Now, my job is just to cover this, okay? I'm not saying this is you. But I have had people, you know, text the Bible question or, okay, you know, over the years, when you read this, sometimes it is, at first glance, I've noticed, difficult to understand what dream he's talking about. And, you know, if you haven't read Daniel 1 and 2 in a few months or a few years, and you're doing your Bible reading plan, and, you know, you stop at verse 9 or, you know, whatever it is, and you don't read chapter 4 or just the whole context of 1 through 4, right? We kind of get the Bible in limited chunks. What dream is he talking about? I've had people, maybe not necessarily you, okay, but I've had people wonder, is he talking about the dream from chapter 2? Right, that's the, you know, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and we're like, oh yeah, I remember, we all know he had the dream of the statue, and he called the guys in, and they couldn't do it, and then Daniel was able, you know, was able to do it. That's what's happening here, right? And so the question is this a reference back to that dream? So I understand this has a simple answer. The context of the rest of the chapter will answer that for you. But is there anything that we've read up to this point that already tells you this is not the dream from chapter 2?
Just the fact that after the conjurers and all them couldn't do it, he did call Daniel in, where the first time he did not. Daniel came to him.
Okay. I can see that detail. Now, whether in a, you know, hindsight looking back way, maybe it was just, you know, eventually Daniel comes. So I actually haven't heard that one before. Is there a glaringly obvious detail that up to this point, the part that we read, that we know for sure this is not the dream from chapter 2?
He says he relates the dream to the Chaldeans and diviners. He tells them the dream.
And that's very different from chapter 2, yeah. Right? Because that's something that we usually highlight when you go through Daniel chapter 2 is, oh, the king was so wise that he didn't give them the dream, so then they could start, you know, making up their interpretation. Here he gives them the dream.
Just some understanding and names I was looking through, and obviously when they came out the fire, he's calling them the name that he gave them, mm-hmm. not their name. But mm-hmm. later on, if you look at it, it's like, because in the beginning of that, it says the commanders named him. But actually, the king actually knew their real name. It surprises me when they came out of the fire, he didn't call them by their real name. Because mm-hmm. that means something, your name. Mm-hmm. Just,
yeah. Well, I think that also ties into what's happening here too, Justin. Okay? Because whoever these guys are, they still have quite a bit of influence over the king. right? Because he's going to refer to them in the way that the bystanders would know them, by their new given names, right? Because there's something else that jumps out to me here, and I mean, I'm kind of just, you know, pulling out some high points here as we wrap up at the top of the hour, but who did he call first? Why? They had influence, didn't they? Rain said policies and procedures. And I mean, look, all we have is what we read. So we're kind of surmising here. But policies and procedures, you got to go through the motions. These guys, and even though Daniel is called the chief of, he's called the chief, these guys are still the ones that are being called in first. Now, sure, does the king know that, you know, if need be, Daniel will come through? I'm sure he knows that, right? Doesn't tell us here directly. But there's a lot going on here, and not much of it makes sense, okay? The first thing I am bringing out, and again, if you just read chapter 4, he's going to go into the vision he had, and it is clearly a separate vision, all right? I did just want to show you in a roundabout way, the difference here is that he gave them the dream, right? Were they able to do the interpretation? So you got chapter 2 where he makes them with their arts be able to produce the dream and they can't do it. Here he gives them the dream. Can they do it? They couldn't even make something up. Probably didn't want to for fear.
I've always read this passage, Nolan, as he, kind of like you're describing, two separate events. First with, you know, his traditional Babylonian sorcerers, but in the second part, it seems to me that he makes Daniel tell him both the dream and the interpretation. I've read it that way, in kind of like the second chapter of the meeting. And then he recounts it for the reader. Mm-hmm. But the literary device there seems to point, I've always read it, what's your take on that?
We're going to get there next week.
Okay.
Yep. Just finish up a couple of these points, and then we'll pick up there. So, yep, I think that's worth going over. All right, so he gives the sorcerers the dream, and they can't do it. So, the vanity of their art, what'd you say?
I think they knew he was going to ask Daniel. They're like,
go ahead.
Yes.
Yeah, he was going to ask Daniel. They knew it and said, I think we're going to go to ziptheLip.com on this one.
Yeah. Because, and absolutely, and that's why I'm like, they could have made something up, but they knew better too, right? So you have a lot of interesting things going on here. I definitely think that there's something there to your comment. We're just out of time. So the vanity of their art. Because if they could do it, they would have done it without the fear of it being undone. If they actually had this ability. Okay. So I think that just highlights the vanity of their art. I wanted to hit that, but we're just out of time. It's okay. Hey, I'll give you maybe an assignment if you want. Go into the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah and Jeremiah, around the timeline of prophecies relating to this captivity, and look up verses where God says he will confuse the minds and the words of the sorcerers. He's going to do it, because it's happening right here. Okay? And what's cool about Isaiah and Jeremiah is God predicts ahead of time that he'll do it. Okay? Don't listen to the diviners, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. He goes, I'll confuse their words. I'll scramble their knowledge. I am the only one who truly speaks from heaven. So that's the important thing here that I want us to see is, why does he give them the dream? I don't know, but that's obviously different than he's done before. And then he doesn't call Daniel again, who has always delivered. Why? I suppose you could surmise some reasons, but guess what is going to happen again? The interpretation of the dream is going to be able to give the glory to God because Daniel was not called first again. And so because of that, there will be no question as to where the dream and its interpretation came from. So at least that's how it goes down. And God makes it clear in Isaiah and Jeremiah, I am the one who reveals true knowledge. So maybe go look those up. Thanks for your attention.